Okay, going to do something here. I've sort of looked for it. The last 10 years, I have covered 1 Timothy, and then we went to Titus, and we did 2 Timothy, and then we just finished Philemon. And I'm really excited about to go into, and the more I study preparing for this Bible book, we're going to go into the book of Colossians. And this evening, I have chosen to just give an introduction to the book of Colossians, sort of a wet-your-whistle type-like thing. And then this will be a lot of things. Some of you probably know some of them, some of you don't. But we're going to, I'd like to be sure we're all on the same page. To start with, the city of Colossae was an ancient city, but it was a declining commercial center. It was located in Phrygia on the south bank of the River Lycus. That's L-Y-C-U-S. The city of Colossae was located about 100 miles just east of Ephesus and was approximately 1,000 miles from Rome by the route that the ships would have had to follow. There were two prominent nearby cities that were also in the valley of the River Lycus. At one time, they all stood. There were three important cities, and I know you've all heard of them, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Originally, they had been Phrygian cities, but now they were part of the Roman province of Asia. They stood almost within sight of each other. Hierapolis and Laodicea stood on either side of the valley with the River Lycus. And flowing between them, only 6 miles apart and in full view of each other, Colossae straddled the river about 12 miles further upstream. Now, this is an interesting point about this, what was going on there. This particular area that we're talking, Colossae, the Lycus Valley, was known for earthquakes. In fact, the historian Strabo, he's a geographer, has described the Lycus Valley as being good for earthquakes. According to records, more than once, this particular area had been destroyed by an earthquake. But the area was so, listen to this, financially rich, and so independent that it had risen from the problems of the ruins without the financial help which the government, Roman government, had offered. The people of the Lycus Valley also knew that with government assistance also comes government strings. And that would be from the Roman Empire. And the Laodiceans gave their opinion to the world, especially when it came to when they really needed help. This is sort of different. I want to show you in Scripture how and what the Laodiceans thought of themselves. Tony, would you turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Revelation 3. And this is going to give you an idea of what we're dealing with here. Revelation 3, 14 through 17. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, saying, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now the next verse is a good one. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and listen to this, and have no need of anything, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they let the world know they didn't need any help. That's an interesting way of looking at coming out. But even today, there are severe earthquakes that still frequently occur in Turkey. The area had a rich volcanic soil. Its rich soil made raising very profitable. Laodicea was famous for its production of fine woolen garments. Also, the waters of the Lycus Valley carried a lot of powdered chalk, and this caused several effects. The powdered chalk deposited curious white formations and deposits which could be seen from afar off. It was not good for irrigation because it destroyed some vegetation. Consequently, it caused the waters of the river to be extra good for drying the chalk in the water, made the dyes take hold and the fabrics would stay put. So there was some advantages to it. Colossae was the ancient country of Phrygia. It was located in Central Asia Minor. Many Phrygian ruins remain in the area even today, including tombs bearing the names of several kings. The Phrygians absorbed many religious superstitions from the Asiatics that they came in contact with. Almost every known pagan religion could be found in Phrygia. I want you to keep that in mind, because there's some things going to happen later that you need to remember this, which is possibly the reason there is the Colossian heresy, which had a mixture of ideas. The Phrygians were known as a lazy race, and were sometimes referred to as a race worthy of only being slaves. Now here's something. Now this is another good point that I want you to keep in mind, because Paul ended up battling this down the road. Here's something to keep in mind as I'm referring to you about Colossae, and for you to add to the story of the Colossians. In about 170 B.C., the Syrian king at that time imported 2,000 Jewish families into Phrygia. And meanwhile, during the New Testament times, the Jewish families had grown to approximately 50,000 Jews in that area, in Colossae. And consequently, Paul encountered a lot of Jewish opposition in this general area during Paul's missionary trips. The presence of so many Jews in the area may also help to explain part of the Colossian heresy, which included some Jewish ideas. Also, why the nearby Galatian church Christians were affected by Judaism. Also, by the time the New Testament times, Colossae had dwindled in importance until it was a very insignificant city. In fact, it has been called the most insignificant city to which Paul ever wrote a letter to. Hierapolis, in particular Laodicea, had far overshadowed Colossae. Hierapolis had been known because of a very famous spa that was located there. Laodicea had become the highway center and the trade center of the wool business, W-O-L, and the government administrative center of the district. There was not a trace of the city of Colossae remains visible today. Colossians was written from and it is obviously a companion to the epistle to the Ephesians. Although some of the same ground is covered, yet it has its own distinct message with a central section of warning. Just like Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the epistle to the Colossians has more to do with doctrine than with practice. And it stands in the same relation to the Ephesians as Colossians stands in relation to Romans. The subject of Galatians is correction for failure as to the doctrine and instruction contained in Romans, while the subject in Colossians is also correction for failure as to the doctrine and instruction contained in Ephesians. Now, out of the 95 verses in Colossians, This is an interesting point. 78 of them have marked a resemblance to Ephesians. That is more than three-fourths of the verses. While out of the 155 verses in Ephesians, only one-half, or 78 of the verses, resemble Colossians. But it is the nature of this resemblance which is so important. What is stated by way of teaching in Ephesians comes up again in Colossians by the way of correction for departure and from that teaching. Now, there is another link in which binds these group of three epistles together. The books Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were all written during Paul's first imprisonment. All three books mention that fact. Now, we're not going to go into that now. The book of Colossians is probably the most, now this is important to know. The book of Colossians is probably the most Christ-centered epistle in the New Testament. Colossians allows us to see clearly what it means to be in Christ. No other book in the Bible is concerned with the sense of well-being, the power, or the importance of Christ, with its emphasis being on the distinction of Christ. The book of Colossians contains the very heart of the Christian message. The book of Colossians is the 12th book in the New Testament, and it has only 95 verses, which I mentioned earlier, and it is only 4 chapters long, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. Some want to say between 61 and 63 A.D. The most likely date of the Colossian epistle is somewhere around 61 A.D. And it appears to have been written shortly after the book of Ephesians. Then it was delivered to the Christian believers in Colossae. Now, Tony, would you look up, I'd like to back that statement up with turning to Colossians chapter 4. Verses 7, 8, and while you're there, read 9 also. Colossians 4, verse 7, 8, and 9. All my state shall Titus declare unto you, who is beloved, is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. He was that way for over 8 years. He was a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Verse 9. With Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, remember he had his home there in Colossae, they make known unto you all things which are done here. Records show Tychicus remained very faithful to Paul and the ministry message until the very end. The second primary reason Paul sending Tychicus to the Colossians was so that, number one, Tychicus might personally give them the latest. They were always concerned about Paul, but Tychicus might personally give the news on him. And number two, actually one of the main reason, through teaching, Paul was involved in the gospel that he might encourage their hearts. Paul was aware that the Christian believers were concerned about his spiritual, emotional, and physical welfare while he was in prison. Paul really appreciated their concern. And Paul wanted them to know how things were going with him. Respect to Tychicus, Paul says, whom I have sent to you, meaning the Colossians. Notice that Paul uses the word sent, S-E-N-T, here, which is the past tense. Paul is identifying himself with his readers in time. Remember that it was approximately 1,200 miles from Rome to Colossae, depending on whether you walked or whether you took a ship. Paul would have written this epistle several weeks before they received it, due to the distance between. It appears must have sent the epistle to the Colossians, and also sent the epistle to the Ephesians, and also a short epistle to Philemon with Tychicus at the time. Ephesians and Colossians are often referred to as what we call companion books, written around the same time. That overlap greatly and can explain one another. It's pretty evident that they were a pair. Much of the same ground is covered, though, in a condensed form in Colossians. Because this information given in total agreement is in total agreement with the most identical statements made by Tychicus and Tony, would you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20-22, that's Ephesians 6, 21-22, and what Paul says about having sent Onesimus back to Philemon at Colossae. Thank you. Verses 6, 21 says, but that ye also know my affairs. Again, there he goes, trying to inform what's going on and how I'm doing. Tychicus, he was a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you, listen to me, all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Onesimus, remember, was a runaway slave who had fled Master Philemon. Philemon, who lived in Colossae, Paul won Onesimus over to Christ in Rome and sent him back to his master Philemon. A short letter to Philemon. As Onesimus traveled back to Colossae with Tychicus, is when we are led to believe that he delivered the Colossian and Ephesian letters. In the last verse in Colossians 4:9 that Tony had brought up before, that we just read a few minutes ago, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. While Paul was in prison, Paul in Rome, he learned from Epaphras, the preacher, from the Colossian church, about the goings-on or the affairs of the Colossian church. The church there was anxious or troubled, and you're going to hear this statement in this this book of Colossians, talking about false doctrines that were being told. And we will deliver them as we come to them in our study of Colossians. This was Paul's primary reason for writing and sending the letter to the Colossians. Now, this is where the introduction of the word heresy comes in. As heresy was the enemy of truth. It's later referred to as or called the Colossian heresy. While the word heresy is used in the New Testament, the writings of the Apostle Paul and other church leaders make it clear that misbelieving teachings were a problem in the New Testament church. Throughout the book, Christ hints at a Christ heresy. However, Paul focuses on Christ-centered correct teaching, the contents of the false teaching. The definition of the word heresy is a choosing, it's a choice, an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion that leads to division, discrimination, sex. Enormous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference. False doctrine or teaching denies one of the church, such as the Lordship and the deity of Christ. Definition of heresy is a belief or an opinion that is at odds with what is accepted, especially when the behavior is contrary to religious doctrine or belief. I'm going to give you some examples here in a little bit, but throughout the book of Colossians, Christ hints at a Christ heresy. However, he focuses on Christ-centered correct teaching, rather than the context of the false teachings. Tony, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Thank you. For such are false apostles. Now, keep that in mind, too, the word false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Paul often condemned certain false apostles and deceitful workers who claimed to be apostles of Christ. These may have been the Judaizers who tried to force believers to observe the Jewish ritual of circumcision before they could be accepted as members of the church. The Colossian heresy was apparently the nature of Jewish, Greek, and pagan ideas. Remember about those 50,000 people that they had sent in like 170 years previous to Bible time. If you were to be honest about it, that every heresy that was ever existed has always been involved in some way as a denial of Christ's perfection and Christ's acceptability. We need to know why some teachings are wrong, as well as why some are right. Let's look at an example here, and Tony, would you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, one of the denials was the fact that the heretic group denied Paul's writings about what was Christ's part in this creating of all things that's found in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. There, you got it. Thank you. Colossians 1:16. For by him, listen to me, all things. When you talk about things, we're talking about everything. We're created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 16, and he is before all things, and by him all things. I want you to know, when Paul wrote that, he left no room for anything to have come into existence through the unscientific theory of evolution. When Paul wrote the words, all things were created by Christ, the heresy group even denied Paul's writings about Christ's coming. That was another thing he did. They even denied his coming in the physical body. Tony, go to Colossians 1, verse 22. Colossians 1, verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now the thought here in Colossians 1:22 is that Jesus Christ was made for sin, for our sin substitute on the cross. This alone is the reason for his death. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And without the remission of sin, there could be no reconciliation. And without reconciliation, all men would be eternally lost. And the heresy group just couldn't handle some of these scriptures. Let's get another example. Tony, go to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 9 through 11. Colossians 2, 9 through 11. Thank you. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul's answer to what the false teachers, here we go, false teachers, were teaching was Christ. Paul felt that the false teachers needed to know exactly who Christ was. That Christ is God, who came down to men in human form, because teachers were teaching that which was very opposite to what Paul was to say about Christ. Paul was literally saying to them that you're wrong, because all the fullness of the bodily dwells in him. The Greek word translated dwells means to live in or make its in. All the fullness used in the New Testament is in agreement with God, Christ, and believers. It seems to force you and I to acknowledge, at least for in a sense, that total deity resides in the resurrection body of Christ, that the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, in a manner beyond comprehension, occupy his present body. Down in Colossians 2, it says that Paul's writings had numerous Jewish teachings about circumcision. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:11, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, in a once and for all transaction, God the Holy Spirit spiritually circumcised the Colossian believers. He identified their bodies of sin with Christ's death. And Paul referred to this circumcision as one which was not made with hands. This action makes three things very evident. No man or human being had anything to do with this circumcision. It also had nothing to do with a man's physical body, because it was a spiritual circumcision, in the sense that believers are identified with his death by now. Now, as being circumcised believers, you and I need to recognize that our flesh has been cut off and put to death by the circumcision of Christ. Now we are to live according to the Spirit. And when it came to the laws about meats, drink, feast days, new moon, and Sabbath days, Paul wrote, I should have told you this ahead of time, Colossians 2:16, please. There you go. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or a respect of a holiday or the new moon or the Sabbath day. It even supported human wisdom and knowledge. In Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Another group of people that was causing some issues in this early New Testament, and we're going to talk about them. The writer in 1 John also condemned another dissenting group known as the Gnostics, that's G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, who also denied the deity of Christ. Gnosticism, now, this is interesting how the meaning of the word Gnostic was a terrible heresy that infected the church, and it also went very deep in the first century after Christ, and even more so in the second century when it reached its height. Those who believed in Gnosticism were called Gnostics. The Colossian Ursae resembled Gnosticism in some respects, and that is our reason for considering it here. The name Gnosticism is derived from a Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means, if you could guess, knowledge. And the Gnostics considered themselves as knowing ones, K-N-O-W, knowing ones, to them. Salvation was not a matter of faith, them, obedience and holiness, but by just knowing. Their thing was just knowing certain mystical information. It was purely an intellectual approach to life and religion. You may notice that the book of Colossians contradicts a lot of Gnostic ideas and affirms that Christ was both the very image of God, yet also he was the creator of everything. Tony, if you would bring up for me Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 19. Here you go. Thank you. These next five verses were very difficult for the Gnostics and the Colossian heresy group to handle. Okay, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It seems that some Bible scholars have said that the vocabulary in Colossians includes numerous words not used elsewhere in Paul's writings. Those who believe that Paul received this message by revelation as God, as I do, Roger, will have no difficulty accepting advanced ideas. From the pens of tent makers like Paul, or fishermen like Peter, these ideas did not have to evolve in man's thinking, because God revealed them. Now this evening, that's it for today. I want to really thank you for listening. The next time, we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And I personally want you to know I'm really looking forward to this book of Colossians. Tony, thank you for posting the scripture this morning, or this evening. I want you to have a good evening, and I'll close with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.